Praise God. Well, it is so good to be with you, to be in service. I love being in the presence of God. I love worshiping God, and I love being with believers that want to worship God. Amen. Because there's something special. You can do it by yourself, and I like doing it by myself, but it is very special when you get a group of people together to worship God in unity and in one accord. Amen. That's why one of the reasons we love coming to church so much. We're in a series right now called Discover Jesus, and we've been going through several elements of the life and ministry of Jesus. We've looked at his sacrifice, we have looked at his teachings, and now we are looking at his character. Last week, we began talking about the number one characteristic of Jesus being the love of God. And his love towards humanity and what that was. Go back and listen. If you missed that, go back and just let that sermon just bless you as you meditate and think about how much God loves you. It's something I think that we have to be reminded of over and over, because we're so aware of our weaknesses and aware of our faults that we can sometimes lose sight of that, but we need to be reminded regularly how much God loves us. Amen. This week, we're going to talk about another character of Jesus. Of course, we can't cover every character of Jesus. We'd be here for a year, you know, looking at every one. So we're going to hit several this morning, but we're going to do it in kind of a different way. Because, you know, you can learn a lot about a person by learning about what they don't like and what their distastes are, the things that they get really passionate against and about. For example, every now and then, I meet some weird person and they'll tell me, I'll say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. And they say, I don't drink coffee. And I'm like, see, that tells me everything that I need to know about you. And especially if they follow it up with, well, I don't drink coffee, but I drink tea. You see, then I know right away we've got a problem. No, I'm just kidding. I know we have non-coffee drink. I know we have tea. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But the point is, you can learn a lot about a person by what they don't like. Right? You know, someone could say, I don't like such and such, and immediately you could learn a lot about them from that statement. We could kind of elevate the conversation to like politics, for example. If someone says, you know, I don't like this candidate, or I don't like this line of thinking, boy, you really learn. Ooh, I know a lot about this person now just from that one statement of what they don't like. Well, there's an entire discourse in Matthew chapter 23 of something that Jesus really doesn't like. And so by examining this, we're going to learn a lot about his character by learning about what he passionately dislikes and what he passionately speaks against and comes against. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you're going to find, you could, as a matter of fact, I could just about ask anybody in here, and if I said, what is Jesus most vocal about? What is he most passionate and critical about in the New Testament? If you just think about that for a moment, many of you would come up with the correct answer, which would be the Pharisees or the religious leaders. This is the thing that Jesus criticized the most. It's the thing that got Jesus to do some things that almost looked outside of his character. I mean, he would look, you know, Jesus, so filled with love and compassion, the characteristic we talked about last week, he would look at a group of people and say, you brood of vipers, like just calling them names. And then what about when he goes in the temple and flips over the tables and made himself a whip? And it's like, what? You read that and you're like, that doesn't seem like Jesus. Like, it tells us a lot about him, because it's something he was very passionately against, but we learn a lot about who he is through those moments. Now, I got to warn you that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're going to kind of be our punching bag this morning, okay? We're going to beat up on them a lot because Jesus did. The danger of that, though, is being blind to our own areas that are like the Pharisees and just looking at them and going, oh man, Jesus really hit hard on those wicked Pharisees, those wicked religious people. I'm so glad I'm not like that. Well, realizing or not, you're already like that now, because that's exactly what they did. They were very good at spotting the faults of everyone else, but they couldn't see their own faults. The point of examining the Pharisees is to see yourself in this. The point of examining the Pharisees is to go, do I have any of that in me? So I just want to begin by asking you, are you open to that this morning? Are you open to hear and see maybe some areas that line up more with the Pharisees than it does the character of Jesus? Because that's really what we're doing here. We're examining the character of Jesus, and we're putting it alongside the character of the religious leaders of that day, and we're going, wait a minute, this doesn't match with this, so we need to get rid of that because it doesn't match the character of Jesus. And that's what we're after, and that's what we're pushing for. So a word that's going to come up a lot in this passage is the word hypocrite. Everybody say hypocrite.
Hypocrite.
Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. Okay. Not even just in religious terms, like just in life in general. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite, right? You don't want to be a hypocrite when it comes to something in your family. You don't want to be a hypocrite in something when it comes to your job or business. You don't want to be a hypocrite in anything where, and we see this all the time with like social media where people are portraying one version of themselves, but it's very hypocritical because the real version is much different. And then those people get exposed and you go, man, hypocrite, you know. Why? Because you've been faking, you've been pretending, and that's actually what this word means. Jesus used this word a lot. He called them that straight to their face, very offensive. But the literal meaning of the word hypocrite in that day was just a stage actor. It would be like a Hollywood actor, you know, today. Someone that they just pretend. You know, you're not a real doctor, you just play one on TV. You know, you're a fake doctor, you're pretending to be a doctor, but you're not a real doctor. And that would be a hypocrite. But the word morphed over time when talking about regular people just to be really someone who wears a mask. That's the literal meaning of the word hypocrite in the Greek, is one who wears a mask. In other words, you are not who you say you are, and you are not who you portray yourself to be. And I've been raised in church my whole life. I mean, I do not remember a single season of my life ever not being in church. I mean, from the time I could remember to walk and crawl, I was walking and crawling underneath the pews of the front row. I've been in church my whole life, and so I've seen a lot of hypocrisy. And seeing a lot of hypocrisy, meaning I've seen a lot of people wanting to portray themselves one way when it did not match reality. How many of you know that Christianity would be a lot better off if we just got rid of all of that? Like if you could just show up to church and just be who you are. Because the reason you should be able to do that is because your performance, so to speak, is for Jesus, not for man. So God already knows who you are. Look, you could come this morning, you could dress it up, right? You could do the hair just right. You could put on the best clothes. You could sing all the lyrics. You could even raise your hands. You could do all the outward stuff that portrays, wow, this person is really spiritual and they're a really strong Christian. Have you know that God already knows who and what you are? He already knows who and what you are. So you're not tricking him. So then what are we doing? Well, we're trying to portray to others. We don't want to be found out. Sometimes I talk to new believers and they're worried about this. You know, they come to church and like they say, well, it seems like I'm standing out. It seems like everybody knows that like I'm not like everybody else. You know, it seems like it's obvious to everyone that I don't fit in and they all know more than me. And I'm like, look, there's a place for everyone. There's a place for people just like you. And I also usually kind of whisper and tell them, I'm like, look, it may look like that, but trust me, it's not. Okay, because I know these people. I pastor them. And there are some that are, but there's a lot that's not. Okay, so don't worry about it. You're doing fine. Just come as you are and don't be ashamed of that. And a healthy body knows how to welcome people at all stages and at all places, right? A healthy body knows how to bring in people that are just coming to Christ, that don't know anything about holiness, that are just learning about what to do and not do. They know a healthy body knows how to bring in people like that and point them to Jesus, not point them to me, look how holy I am. And that's the real heart of a Pharisee, by the way, anyway, is to show you are down here and I'm up here. And what Jesus says in this passage is he says, no, you're not, because your appearance of being up here is fake. And so what Jesus does is he brings them down and he goes, no, you're a lot lower than you thought you were. You're a lot lower than you thought you were. You weren't tricking me. You might have been tricking a few people, but you are a lot lower than you thought you were. You need to be humble. So again, church would be a lot better off if there wasn't so much pretending. Okay, pretending to be holy, pretending like we got no problems, pretending like we got no struggles, pretending like we're not hurting, pretending like we're not battling or dealing with something. Isn't that supposed to be the body of Christ, that we share one another's burdens? How are you going to do that if all you ever do is hide that? I mean, if another brother comes up or sister comes up and says, "Hey, how's it going?" and you say, "Oh, F, everything's fine." Well, how are they going to share that burden with you and pray with you and support you and do their job as the body of Christ? So the body of Christ would just be a lot better off without all the pretending. And I tell you what, the moment you get free from this, the more you're going to enjoy Christianity. Because it is exhausting pretending all the time.
Yes, it is.
It is exhausting trying to keep up a secondary persona that's not really you, because, you know, you forget the lies, you forget, and sometimes you let your guard down and then you have to forget. It's just way better to just say, you know what, this is where I'm at. I'm still struggling with it. I'm learning on this. I'm growing on this. Want to get better at that. Need to improve in my prayer life. Need to improve in my understanding of the Word. It's great. And I want our church to be a place where that type of thinking and believing and living is celebrated, because we go, hey, the best way to get from here to here is to acknowledge that you're here. That's not to pretend like you're here. That's actually going to do more harm. Jesus knew all of this. I'm not the one bringing this revelation. I mean, Jesus is the one who knew this. And so he hit them hard, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23, almost the whole chapter, because Jesus spends an entire chapter on the Pharisees. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat," means they have a place of authority. "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." I would be so devastated if Jesus came in this church and he said, "Now look, you see Pastor Josh up here?" He said, "Listen, I want you to do what he tells you to do, because what he's telling you is right, but don't live like he lives, because his life is an embarrassment and it doesn't match anything that he is teaching you or telling you." That would be devastating for me to hear that. That's a devastating critique, but that's what Jesus was saying about these people. And he's saying it to the ones following them. He says, listen, they're teaching you a lot of the things that they're teaching you are right, because they're teaching them the law of Moses. The problem is they're not living any of them. And so they have no problem putting the burdens on you to live it, but then their own life doesn't match the standard. And so they're beating you down with this. And he said, they are hypocrites. So right away we begin to see why this hypocrisy angers Jesus so much. Now applying it to us, it's very simple. If you preach but do not practice, you are a hypocrite. In other words, if you can say all the right things but you cannot do them, or you do not do them, you are a hypocrite. Now I want to pause here and say this. I got to really lay this out and make sure we understand this. Okay? We are not talking about new believers that are coming into the church and they're trying to live right, but they're struggling or they're having problems. That's not, you don't see Jesus getting mad at people like that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we see the most compassion that Jesus has is for sinners and broken people that are far from God. What he's dealing with here, the type of person, and I think this is important, because a lot of people will hear me this morning because you have a tender conscience and you don't want to sin. You're not trying to sin, but you find yourself struggling with things. And you'll hear this and go, "Oh my God, I must be a hypocrite." Okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a type of person who is looked at by the congregation and by the people as a very religious person. They are the elite. They are at the top. They are even guiding other people. And they're portraying to everyone, "My life is up here." But if it was truly examined, it would be fake. Okay? So we're not talking about the person who is walking in humility, that is acknowledging their sin, acknowledging their struggles, saying, "Man, I'm trying to get this, but I find it difficult, I find it hard, I want to improve." That's not what we're talking about. That doesn't make you a hypocrite because you're a Christian, but you still have struggles or sin or problems in your life. Now, through the maturity and the growth as a Christian, you're going to begin to overcome those things. And that's the process of sanctification. That's the process of discipleship. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is a religious person, a prideful person that sees themselves as above others and portrays themselves as having a level of religiousness that is not actually accurate or correct. Now, why is hypocrisy so dangerous? And I thought about this as I was preparing. Why is hypocrisy so dangerous? And why does Jesus hit it harder than just about anything else that he hits? Well, let's think of it. If over here on this side you have sin, wickedness, and evil, and over here you have holiness, righteousness, and perfection, it's very easy to tell the difference between those two, right? Like, I can look at the sin, the evil, and the wickedness, and I want to go, well, I'm going to stay away from that, and I'm going to try to go after this. But hypocrisy is neither. Hypocrisy is something camouflaged in the middle. It's like if I held up this beautiful clear bottle of water, and I said, do you want to drink this? Or I also held up one of those little potions like you see in the cartoons with the skull and crossbones on it. You know, it's got like steam coming out the top, this poison. Do you want to drink this or do you want to drink this? It's very obvious, right? But if I presented to you a water bottle that had clear poison in it that you couldn't see, and I said, do you want to drink this? Now that's a little more confusing, isn't it? That's a little more deceptive. And that's exactly what hypocrisy is. And that's why Jesus hits it so hard, because it leads many people astray. It presents itself as pure, holy, and clean. But if you drink it, it's going to sabotage your life and your relationship with God. It's going to sabotage your faith. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. He said, you're presenting yourselves like you're holy and pure, and so people follow you, but then they end up destroying their lives by following you because of the hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus hits it so hard, is he says it's very dangerous, it's camouflage, and it leads people astray. Verse 4. Talking about these religious leaders, he says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So there's something that enjoys making it hard, making it difficult, making the path to Jesus more difficult than it should be, more obstacles than it should be. He said they tie up these heavy burdens. In another place, he says they heap on law upon law. In other words, you've got the law of Moses, which is already difficult enough to follow. And he says, but then they heap law on top of that. Now, for believers today, where I think this is important, I think it is very critical for as pastors and people that communicate the gospel, but then as just Christians as well, I think it's very critical to delineate any time that something is the word of God that is explicitly stated, do this or don't do this, and then something that is a matter of conscience that you feel is wrong, but it's not explicitly stated in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is very important, because you can find yourself as a believer doing exactly what he said, heaping law upon law. Right? So sexual immorality, not an issue with conscience. You don't get to have a conscience on that. The Word of God tells you what it is. It is wrong. Okay? What about some things outside of that? What about, say, for example, entertainment? How we're entertained? Okay? Well, there's going to be some specific scripture on that too. But there is room for conscience there. Paul says, in matters of what you eat, drink, which days to observe, not observe, which days are holy, when you fast, when you don't fast. Some of these things are left up to conscience. And where the Pharisees made a mistake, and where a lot of religious people make a mistake, is where they take things that the Holy Spirit was showing them as a matter of conscience for them, and then they try to apply it as a broad sweep to everyone else. You see? That's where it can become a big problem. And he says, you don't need to put obstacles in front of people to come to Christ. You need to make the path as wide and as easy as possible and say, come to Christ. because you come to Christ through faith and grace. Amen. So we don't need all these obstacles in the way. And, you know, this is where in Christianity, sometimes you see different things in different denominations that maybe do that or focus on different things. But this is what Jesus said. He said they tie up heavy burdens. Here's what they did. So this is just a few examples of some things that they did. So one of the laws, of course, was to keep the Sabbath. And the scripture says that on the Sabbath there is no work that should be done. And the point of the Sabbath is obvious. The point of the Sabbath is to rest. The point of the Sabbath was to take off a day from work and just rest. And people rest in different ways. But and Jesus says this later. He says, hey, the point of the Sabbath is to serve man, not for man to serve the Sabbath. But they begin to set all of these rules concerning the Sabbath. And one of the rules, for example, was you could only walk half a mile on the Sabbath. Well, that was nowhere in Scripture. Now, would it have been okay for somebody who felt very convicted about the length that they were walking to impose that on themselves and go, you know what, I'm not going to walk more than half a mile? Yes, that would have been fine if they wanted to do that. But should it ever have been imposed as a law on others? I mean, you could go to Israel today, and like there are certain groups of people that follow the law today in Israel that you can't turn on a light switch. Like on the Sabbath, you can't turn on a light switch. Turn on a light switch on or off. So you better make sure you turned it on the night before, because you can't flick a light switch, okay? This is heaping law on top of law. It's adding cumbersome burdens, and it's equating all of this hard, difficult things with being a Christian. And Jesus said, no, that's not what being a Christian is. You're missing the point. That's not what it means to be Christ-like. Another thing he criticizes them for was their ritual hand washing. Now, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you, but they made it a religious thing. That it was like it was almost sin if you did not do it. You were unclean if you did not do it. Tithing, he mentions this. They would tithe the minuscule items, herbs, mint, dill, cumin. We get a lot of law in the Old Testament about tithing, but they would make it so specific. Adding law on top of law. Again, if this had happened with one person and it said, I feel convicted that I should do this, you know, I feel by the Holy Spirit that I should tithe off of my spices, and you wanted to do that, but to make it a law that applies to everyone, no, that's going beyond what Jesus said. Again, today we can do this. We can go beyond what the scripture says concerning sin. People have done it throughout the ages. They will add things to the lists of sins and things that you shouldn't do or not do. I'm very careful to do that because there are certain things that the Bible leaves up to conscience. And I think we should delineate between those things. Now, I can tell you that I think certain things are wrong. Okay, the Bible doesn't necessarily forbid this, but I think this is not wisdom and this is not a good idea. But see, it's important to make that distinction. It's important to make the distinction that here's what the scripture says, here's my opinion, here's how I think you can use wisdom in this area. There were also very complex dietary and purification rituals that they added on top of it. And here's the bottom line. Religious people that are hypocrites, they actually like to see other people fail. They like it when people fail. Because it highlights them. Their failures are hidden. They are portrayed as holy, righteous, self-disciplined, elite. And so when you can't do what I do, it elevates me. It causes you, when you fail, it causes you to look at me and go, oh, they're so spiritual. I can't do all of that. I can't be self-disciplined like that. I can't do the things that they do. So I just must be way down here. But they're just, and so it causes people to reverence, to revere them, to hallow them, even fear them. But how do you know all that should be reserved for God? I mean, I'm not up here to point you to me. I'm up here to point you to Jesus. And yes, we have those in the faith that are mature. We have those in the faith that have been following Christ, and they're to be looked at as guides in the faith and even mentors. Yes, all of that, that's good. With the understanding of, hey, I'm not Jesus. Okay? I'm doing just like you, but I fail. I have things I'm working through. I have things that I'm growing through. Every person does. And so, no, I'm not the standard. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the standard. And so we look to him. But the Pharisees, that's not the, they were, I'm the standard. And you need to come up to where I'm at. And they love being treated like that. And there was a sense of pleasure when other people would fail because it highlighted the differences between them. You are weak, I am strong. You are sinful, I am holy. I am self-disciplined. These mentalities are wrong and they have hurt the church. They have hurt the church. They have not helped the church. This is not how Jesus treated people. This is what Jesus rebuked and this is what Jesus dealt with. Verse 5, he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. Now, we got to pause there because now he's getting to motives. You see, there are things we can do that are right, but if the motive is wrong, then they're wrong. There are things that we can do, and he says the motive is just to be seen by others. And this is something that every human deals with. And I don't want to, you know, I'm kind of notorious for getting up here and hating on social media. So not going to do that too much. But I just want to make the point that social media has made this trap way more easy to fall into. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. I'm not helping this person just out of the goodness of my heart. I'm helping this person so I can snap a photo of it and put it on social media and everybody can like it and comment it and tell me what a great person I am. That's a big problem. You can't even go out to eat at a nice restaurant just for the sake of enjoying the food. Oh no, now I got to snap a picture of it, put it out there for everybody to say, look at that fancy restaurant this person is eating at. Look at this fancy vacation that this person is on. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go too long on social media, but you understand how this has made this more of a problem. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. There are literally people walking around this earth that they cannot do a single thing without documenting it and putting it out there for the world to see. Listen, sometimes you need to just put your phone up and enjoy the beach. Enjoy the restaurant. Enjoy your family. Sometimes you need to do something kind for a person and don't let anybody know about it. Right? Because it corrupts. When you have a constant platform where you can announce to the world all the great things that you're doing, then you are very easy to fall into this trap. And Jesus said this is one of the problems with the religious people, is that they do all of their deeds to be seen by others. If you're not careful, social media will train you, literally train you, to do all of your deeds in order to be seen by other people. For they make their phylacteries, he's talking about the robes that they wear, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So now he's talking about the way that they dress. I know y'all didn't want me to stop there. Y'all wanted me to just read past that one. But he talks about the way that they dress. It says you dress in a way to draw attention to yourself. He said that's an issue. That's one of the problems. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. So he begins to address these motives of why they do what they do. And he said the main reason is because they want others to be impressed with them. Have you ever caught yourself exaggerating a story or exaggerating a fact? And then after the fact, you go, man, I think I kind of embellished that. Why did I embellish that? And the reason is because we wanted to impress that person. And this is what he's addressing there. He says, we need to get away from that, quit trying to impress people, and live our lives to impress God. Amen? Amen. Verse 13, we're going to skip around a little bit here. Verse 13, he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Why is that? Because you made the way harder than Jesus made it. Jesus made the way to him as easy as possible. I don't think he could make it any easier. Here's what he did. He lived the life that we should have lived. He lived the life and fulfilled the law perfectly. He died the death that we should have died for our sin. Then he imputed his righteousness to us, forgiving our debt. And he said, all you have to do is believe by faith that I am the Son of God, that I did those things for you. Believe by faith, and I will give you salvation as a free gift. How much easier do you make it than that? This is like if my child, right, let's imagine I have a 10-year-old child, and I tell him, okay, I've got $1,000 that I want to give you, but I need you to take this chainsaw, and I want you to chop down that big oak tree, and I want you to cut it up into pieces and segments, split it up into firewood, and then go stack it, and I'm going to give you $1,000. And as a 10-year-old, they look at that, and they go, I've never operated a chainsaw. I don't know how to do it. And so they're over there, and they're struggling, and they're mad, and they can't do it. And finally, I go, look, you can't do it. I said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do it for you. And so I start the chainsaw, and I chop the tree down, and I split it all up, and I say, look, only thing you got to do to get this $1,000 is to look at me and say, thank you, Daddy, for doing that for me. I respect you. I love you. I believe in you, and I'll give you that. That's what Jesus did. I mean, that's literally how easy he made it. He gave us the law. We couldn't do it. He comes in. He says, I'm going to do it for you, and then I'm going to give you the reward of it as a free gift if you'll just do this one thing. If you will just believe in me with your whole heart that I am the Son of God, that I am who I say I am, I'll gift you eternal life. And many still cannot do that. That's how easy he made it. But see, the religious person, their mind can't accept this. No, you have to work to get to God. You've got to pay a high price to get to God. So in essence, they don't really believe the good news. In essence, they don't really believe that it is by grace and faith. And so they set, you can come to God, but you got to do this, that you got to jump these hoops, step over this. And Jesus said, listen, don't do that. I made it as easy as I possibly could. I made it as simple as I possibly could because I wanted as many to come as could. I wanted as many to receive salvation as could. So he made the way as simple and possible, as simple and easy as he possibly could. But religious people come in and they add to it. And that's where we have to be very careful. Now, this, of course, is not what we're doing, for example, on Wednesday nights, where we're growing in discipleship. Because I'm very clear to say to everyone, hey, we're not talking about salvation here. We're not trying to get saved. What we're doing now is we're trying to walk in every aspect of what Jesus taught us to. Not so that we can be saved. We're already saved. We've already received the gift. But now let's grow, train, and advance and get better so we can have a bigger impact in this world. Those are two different things. So salvation is a free gift. But then, yes, we get to grow, train, and advance as well after we have received salvation. Amen? But he said, this isn't what you do. He says, what you do is you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. In other words, through your religious hypocrisy, you actually turn people away from God. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The Church of Jesus Christ, that is supposed to be a lighthouse, that is announcing the gospel, announcing salvation, letting the world know that about the good news, he said, is actually you're turning people away by the way that you act and the way that you treat people. Unfortunately, again, in my time in church and ministry, I have seen this very thing happen. Not in this church, praise God, but I have been places and I've had friends and stories and pastors of people that, you know, somebody comes in off the street, they're dressed a certain way, they look a certain way, and religious people go, oh no, you can't come in here like that now. When we come to church, we wear our best for God. Well, hold on a minute. Maybe we'll get to that. But let's let them receive Jesus first. I mean, I never saw Jesus treat people like that. I never saw Jesus turn anyone away because of that. No, you added that. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, you actually turn people away. And if you talk to people that are out in the world, a lot of times it's an excuse, I understand. Just an excuse to not know God. But if you talk to people out in the world, the number one reason you will hear most often of why they do not come to church is because church is filled with hypocrites. That's what they will say. And what's behind that, a lot of times, is a way that they have been treated by a religious person. There is somewhere along the line where a church or a person or some religious person did or treated or talked to them a certain way that turned them off to God. And this is exactly what this scripture is saying. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces because of your hypocrisy. Isn't that sad? And the Pharisees did this even when Jesus was on the earth. He would go have lunch with certain people. He would go to certain people's houses. He wasn't afraid to be seen with certain people. You know, he wasn't afraid to be seen out in public. Like some of y'all, y'all may see me out in public. What's Pastor God doing with that person? We know that person. I don't know why he's hanging out with them. Well, maybe I'm not hanging out with them just to be friends. Maybe I'm trying to share the light of the gospel, right? And so the Pharisees would criticize Jesus of this. They would say, why are you with that person? Why are you hanging out over there? Why are you going to that place? Why are you going to that house? Because they did not think like this. Those people were people to avoid in their mind. But in Jesus' mind, they were people to rescue. They were people to include. They were people to bring in. They were people to receive salvation. The religious mindset was like, no, too holy for that. Like, I got to stay away from that. But Jesus' mindset was, no, everyone's invited. Everyone is invited to my table. And we want to give everybody a chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you yourself. Now, first of all, one of the things I think when I read this is I think about the power of discipleship. Because he says even when it's done wrong, even when discipleship is done by the religious leaders incorrectly and done in a negative way, he said you make this disciple twice as much a child of hell as you are. So I read that and go, wow, discipleship must work even when it's being done the wrong way. This speaks of the power of discipleship. So if the Pharisees can take people and turn them into twice as much a child of hell, then how many of you believe Christians that are doing it right can turn disciples into disciples that are twice as strong as they are? That's what this scripture's saying that they did, but they just did it in the wrong direction. See, even remember, Paul the Apostle was a disciple of the Pharisee Gamaliel. And so when you see Paul's zeal, when you see Paul's passion to stone Christians, drag them out of their houses and arrest them, this religious fervor that he had, it actually superseded Gamaliel's. Gamaliel was the one speaking reason to the other ones, going, whoa, guys, let's slow down just a little bit. But Paul had gone past him. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, when you take this religious spirit and you put it in somebody, they become twice as much a child of hell as you are. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected, notice this, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now we need to think long and hard about this. We need to think about this very, very closely. Because what he is saying is there are things in Scripture, there are things in our world, there are things concerning holiness, dedication to God, that are very important, but he said they're not all equal. In other words, there are some matters that are weightier. And this is why on, for example, Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the common call of God, and we've been focusing on some of these things. We said, listen, if you love God and you love people and you serve the church and you love your family, you're going to be headed a long way in the right direction as far as serving God. Those are some of the weightier matters. And then you get people over here arguing over these small little things. Well, can we do this or can we not? Or I don't think a Christian should do this. Or I don't think, okay, I get it. Maybe there are things that have to be discussed, but can you at least acknowledge that they might not be as weighty as some of these other things? And this is what Jesus said. He said, they get caught up. You don't know how often as a pastor that I will get somebody come in and their life, to me, is obviously completely out of order. They could have just lost their marriage. They could be alienated from their kids. They could have some big addiction in their life they're struggling with. And they come, this doesn't happen all the time, but it happens sometimes. They come and the first thing they want to ask me is, well, you know, now in the book of Genesis, when Jesus started talking about, when God started talking about Cain and Abel and the sacrifice he made, now, do you really think that the blood was this or that? And I'm like, what? This is what's on your mind? Your marriage is falling apart. You don't have a relationship with your kids. Your life is dominated by sin, and you want to focus on some trivial, doctrinal, minor thing? Are you kidding me? But this is how Satan works. This is how religion works. It's like that is, we got to get that solved. No, let me tell you what you got to get solved. You got a lot of other things to get solved in your life. That's what it looks like to neglect the weightier things and focus on the minor things that God's not thinking about, arguing about, talking about, but you're so focused on that. Listen, there's a lot of other things you could be doing in your life. We're not even going to begin to talk about that until we can deal with some of these weightier things, right? We need to talk about why there's no love in your heart for God or man. We need to talk about why you've abandoned your marriage and your kids. We got some other things we need to talk about here. But this is what he says. He said they neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness, and then they focus on these little minor things that really don't make any difference. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may be clean as well. So they reverse this process. Now, this is critical for everybody to understand what we need to be focusing on as a church. This is critical for what we need to be focusing on for ourselves. This is critical for what we need to be focusing on for our children. If you are trying to create true godliness in your child or in yourself, you do not focus on cleaning the outside of the cup. Cleaning the outside of the cup will not get the job done. Cleaning the outside of the cup will make them look acceptable when you are around. But when you are not around, the inside of the cup begins to come out. I'm not interested in cleaning the outside of the cup. I'm not interested in children that just look one way when their parents are around. But when their parents are not around, they've got a whole different lifestyle because the inside of the cup has not been cleaned. And this is what church can do sometimes as well. We begin, somebody comes in, we immediately begin to clean the outside of the cup. Can't do that anymore, can't talk like that anymore, can't think like that anymore, can't dress like that anymore, just on and on, outside of the cup, outside of the cup, outside of the cup. This is opposite what Jesus says. He says, what I'm looking for is a true heart transformation. He calls it being born again. Yes. It is a heart transformation where the old man dies and a new man comes to life. And he said, when you get that part, it begins to work its way outward and it will clean the cup naturally on the outside. But for man, a lot of times what we begin to do is immediately try to start cleaning the outside of the cup. Now, if you come to, again, in a healthy church, you should come in on a Sunday morning and you should see people at all varying degrees of outside of the cup cleanliness. You should come in, you should see a few people that they don't necessarily look too Christian. Why? Because they're in the beginning of the process. And then you may see others that are more so, they're further in the process. But we're not looking to come to church and have a bunch of, you know, robots that everybody looks the same. Why? Because everyone's in a different part of the journey. You got some people that may have been saved 3 months. You got some people that may have been saved 30 years. How many think their cup, the outside of their cup, may look a little different? We don't focus on cleaning the outside of the cup. We want to focus on changing the heart. We want to have a heart transformation. And so this is what Jesus says with the Pharisees. You're content just to get the outside of the cup looking right. He said, if you get just the outside of the cup looking right, you haven't done anything. Because they're still dirty on the inside. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed, self-indulgence. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he compares them to tombs that are cleaned on the outside, but inside there are things that are rotting and dying. If we could say it this way, true authenticity, genuineness, is where there is little to no difference between what's inside the cup to what's outside the cup. In other words, if I'm hurting in here, you can see it on the other. If I have struggles in here, you can see that on the outside too. There's not this wild difference. Now, I'm not saying, you just come and blab to everybody. Let everybody that you come in contact with, how are you doing today? Well, I'm struggling with this sin. No, I'm not about that. You don't have to do that. But what I'm saying is there's not this wild variance where on the outside you look holy and pristine, but inside you're dying. That's a big problem. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Authenticity is where the inside and the outside match. They match. What you see is what you get, right? I'm not one way in the pulpit and then a whole different way at home with my kids and my wife or with any of you. What you see is what you get. And I've strived for that as a pastor. That's why I don't get up here. I'm not like super, I'm not any more dramatic or thematic up here than I am just in normal conversation. Because I don't think I should have like a stage personality and then a ground personality. You know what I mean? Like this is just who I am either way. You get me talking about the right thing, I'm going to sound exactly like this as I start talking about it. You know, there's no variance. Because I want there to be that authenticity. I don't want it to be this huge gap. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, listen, the outside of the cup, it does need to be clean. The outside of the cup absolutely needs to be clean. But he's talking about the process of how you get there. You don't start by behavior modification. Okay, you don't just come to a person and say, hey, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, and you'll be good before God. Wrong. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. Because you can just through sheer willpower and just like white knuckling it, you can stop doing a few things and there'd be no heart transformation here. And Jesus said that is not what we are after. What we are after is a 100% true heart transformation. And this is not hard to understand. Just think about your kids. If I tell my kids, I want you to go outside and mow the grass, if they're mad, complaining, grumpy, agitated, but they're going to just do it because I said, is that very good? What we would rather, and I know this seems ideal and fairy tale for a teenager, but what we would rather is a child that goes, you know what, Dad, I value this property just as much as you do. And I understand why it needs to be kept straight and clean, and it is my joy to go outside and mow that grass, right? That's what he's talking about. There can be a heart transformation in you as a believer where you feel the same way that God feels towards sin. There can be a heart transformation where you feel and think and see the way that God sees on every issue. And it's not just this outward behavior modification, but there's true heart transformation. Amen. Verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part in shedding the blood of the prophets. Wow. Look at the arrogance. Same people that end up crucifying Jesus. This is their mindset. Oh, we look back and we see they stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. Well, if we had been back in that day, we would have been able to see. We would have never done that. He said, you're full of pride. You're full of pride. You're just like them and you're worse. Verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Here's the point of what I wanted you to see this morning. By learning about the Pharisees and the religious hypocrisy, we can learn a lot about the character of Jesus. What he cares about, what he values, what he wants from us. One of the reasons why I think this bothered Jesus so much is because almost every single thing we mentioned is literally the opposite of the character of Jesus. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He will go to the person who is furthest away, the greatest sinner, to bring them in and welcome them into the kingdom through the process of salvation. There's no one excluded by him. And this is what he wants for every person. Now, we probably have two types of people in here this morning. We have people that we need to adjust as far as being more like Christ and laying down some of our religious wrong mindsets. But then we have people that are here that are all, maybe you're on the outside and you're just now realizing maybe why you had been turned off to church a little bit or Christ a little bit. And you go, well, yeah, I've experienced some of that. I've seen some of that. Listen, if you've seen that and if you've experienced that, I just want you to know that Jesus feels the same way about it that you did. He's not for it. He's not in favor of it. There are no obstacles for you coming to Christ. There are no hoops that you have to jump through. It's very simple. The Bible makes it as simple as possible. Now, after you're saved, there's lots of things for you to begin to change and grow in. No question. The difference is you have the power of the Holy Spirit helping you to do that. Now you have a different heart that wants to do that. But as far as coming to Christ, you come as you are. You come as you are. There's no obstacles. There's no hoops to jump through. It's simple faith. It's this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is and was the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth as a man, that he died on the cross and was buried for you, and that death and burial paid the price for your sin and purchased your salvation? Do you believe that God resurrected his Son by the power of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God? Do you believe that? If you believe those things, the Bible says you can receive salvation as a free gift. Amen.